Well, tonight we're looking at just part of one verse of the Bible. So let's read it again, and I've got it on the screen in a variety of different translations just to help us grasp that truth in one or two different insights. The NIV Bible, the one I normally use, puts it this way. Love does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. Does not dishonour others is not self-seeking. The New King James Bible, as we read earlier, says love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. The English Standard Version says love is not rude. It does not insist on having its own way. And the Good News Bible puts it this way. Love is not ill-mannered or selfish. Ill-mannered or selfish. Now, love might not be rude, but people are. And here are some of the most famous, witty, rude remarks as recorded. Insults. I thought we'd do it by way of a little quiz. Got a few insults for you. See if you can guess who said it. Who said this? I never forget a face, but in your case, I'll make an exception. Was it Groucho Marx, Billy Connolly or Bob Monkhouse? You can have a quick natter to the person next to you. Who said that? I never forget a face, but in your case, I'll make an exception. Well, give yourself a pat on the back if you got Groucho Marx. Very funny man. Who said this one? Women who seek to be equal with men lack ambition. Was it Mae West, Margaret Thatcher, Marilyn Monroe? Women who seek to be equal with men lack ambition. Give yourself a pat on the back if you've got Marilyn Monroe. Or this one. I don't approve of political jokes. I've seen too many of them get elected. It was an American talk show host. Was it Larry King? Was it Jon Stewart? Or was it David Letterman? If you don't know who they are, well, you need cable. The answer was Jon Stewart. Jon Stewart. How about this one? I didn't attend the funeral, but I sent a nice letter saying I approve of it. Was it Oscar Wilde, Alan Bennett or Mark Twain? Oscar Wilde. Give yourself a pat on the back. It was a very funny Mark Twain. And maybe one more. Who said this? Same three choices, Oscar Wilde, Alan Bennett or Mark Twain. He has no enemies, but is intensely disliked by his friends. Well, give yourself a pat on the back if you got Oscar Wilde. Oscar Wilde. I suppose my favourite two quotes or two insults come from Winston Churchill. And no doubt you have heard them in the past and you know them. Lady Astor is the lady in the photograph. She was the first female member to sit in Parliament, a Conservative. And on one occasion she said those famous words that are attributed to her and Winston Churchill. She said, Winston, you're drunk. And Churchill replied, Madam, you're ugly, but in the morning I will be sober. And the other insult I find very funny is Bessie Braddock and Winston Churchill went head to head. Now, she's a fierce woman by her photograph. I'm not sure I would take her on. Her nickname was Battling Bessie, and she was a Labour MP. And one day she said, Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I'd put poison in your tea. And Churchill replied, Madam, if you was my wife, I would drink it. So love might not be rude, but people certainly are. And I would imagine every day or every week, maybe someone is rude to us in one form or another. Or maybe we're the ones who are rude to somebody else. Well, let's look at it. What do we mean? Oops, wrong way. What do we mean? Love is not rude. First of all, it would help us, wouldn't it, if we got a definition of rudeness. And rudeness comes in kind of four different shades, really. First of all, rude behaviour. Why is it rude to pick your nose in public? Why is it rude to chomp and slurp your food while eating a meal? Why is it rude to break wind loudly in church? More seriously, why is it rude to push in a queue? And why is it rude to drive aggressively, maybe tailgating someone or honking your horn or waving your fist? We do all of those behaviours nicely or rudely. So rude behaviour is one definition. Rude language. rude language. Why is it rude to use words like to call a German a Hun or a Japanese person a Jap? Why is it rude to use foul language in front of other people, especially women and children? Thirdly, rude attitudes. Why is it rude just to deliberately ignore someone, turn your back on them when they want to have a conversation with you? Why is it rude to question, to communicate disregard for the other person? We can have an attitude that just says, look, I don't care about you. I want to talk to someone important, someone better. And the third way, I guess, rudeness shows itself, rude behaviour, rude language, rude attitude, rude attire. Rude attire. Why is it rude to fail to dress appropriately for certain occasions? You can dress too informally. You can dress too formally. You can dress immodestly or inappropriately. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, writes this. A girl in the Pacific Islands wearing hardly any clothes and a Victorian lady completely covered in clothes might both be equally modest, proper or decent according to the standards of their own societies. But that in each culture, the idea of immodest, improper and indecent dress existed, and that violating the culture standard was rude. So rude behaviour, rude language, rude attitude, rude attire. What definitions of rudeness? But why are they rude? Why are they rude? At first glance, these things don't seem to be too connected, but they are. They have a common thread all the way through them. And the common thread is this: I don't care about your feelings. So if I want to burp, if I want to use foul language, that's your problem, not mine. I don't care if you don't like the way I'm dressed. I'll dress to please me. And if you don't like it, go make some other friends. I don't care you're in my way. Clear off and make way. So the common thread is me. I. Myself. And a disregard for other people. Rudeness is not about breaking silly man-made rules. You know, certain restaurants you have to go in, but you must have a jacket or a tie. If you haven't got one, we'll give you one. They're petty, they're man-made rules. The other examples I've given are culturally accepted rules. But rudeness actually breaks the most important, the second most important rule. You all know what the most important rule is, of course. It's to love God with heart, body, mind and soul. All you have. And the second is like it: to love your neighbour as yourself. And when we don't love our neighbour as ourselves, often our behaviour, our attitude and our language displays itself in rudeness. What is the solution to rudeness? Let me suggest that it is to abide by the golden rule. The golden rule. What is the golden rule? We have it in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 36. An expert of the law asked Jesus a question. What is the most important commandment? He replied with the quotations I've just given you about loving God with your heart, your soul and your mind. That's number one. But the second is like it. And you can't have one without the other. Sorry, they're Siamese twins. That's why you have 10 commandments. The first four upward, our relationship with God. And then secondly, 6 other commandments are crosswards, our relationship to other people. And people who are good-hearted will never consistently live by the other 6 if they ignore the first four. They don't get God. He gives us the motivation, the power, the desire to love our neighbour. But just to claim you love God but not display love for your neighbour is wrong. It's hypocrisy. How can you claim to love a God and follow a God who cares for all but you don't? Love your neighbour as yourself, Jesus said on another occasion. The golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do to you. Matthew 7 verse 12. So in summary, rudeness is treating other people the way we want them to treat us, or the answer to rudeness is to treat other people the way we want them to treat us. Now, maybe your nose itches terribly, but other people don't need to see you pick it. So wipe it, even blow it publicly, but use a handkerchief. Do it discreetly. Maybe you like to eat soup with a straw at home, but it's not good manners when you're together for a church meal. So, by all means, in the privacy of your own home, slurp away. But in the context of company, use a spoon. Maybe you have a lovely singing voice, but when you're in a train carriage, the other people in that carriage don't want to hear it. So save it till you're on your own. And if you don't want others to gawk and point at you, don't gawk and point at them. The golden rule is simple. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And that stops you being offensive to people, stops you being rude, and it helps us to treat people with the respect and the courtesy they deserve. So love is not rude. It cares about the feelings of other people. While being rude simply shows all I care about is me. And it ties in nicely with the second part of that verse. Love is not self-seeking. Self-seeking. The King James Version says, love seeketh not her own. The ESV Bible translates it, love does not insist on its own way. Anyone who wants to express true biblical love will not insist on having their own way, demanding their rights. Rather, those who generally love never take any thought for themselves or pursue their own interest. They are unselfish. Now, we live in a culture that is the complete opposite of that statement. The culture says, hey, because you're worth it. Because you're worth it. You are important. I have my rights. But Christianity says, no. Our rights were crucified at the cross. It's no longer I who live, but Christ. And Christ who lives in me. And he came not to serve, but to... Sorry, he came not to be served, but to serve and to sacrifice, give his life, an offering for many. Now, self-seeking, selfishness is not a new problem. It's a human problem. 2,000 years ago, it was a big problem in a church in Philippi. And if you want an example of it, look at Philippians chapter 2 for a few moments. Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bible, church Bible, it's page 829 towards the back. And here we have a good definition. What does it mean to be a self-seeker? How do I know if I'm seeking my own or pleasing him? There are things going on in this church that ought not to have gone on. And so the Apostle Paul is going to deal with them. And he deals with them twofold. He actually gives four examples for these Christians to follow in living a right kind of life. In verses 1 to 11, he's going to focus in on Jesus, the greatest example of all. Secondly, in verses 12 to 18, he gives his own example, the example of the Apostle Paul. Thirdly, in verses 19 to 24, he gives the example of Timothy. Timothy was Paul's companion, his co-worker. He pastored a number of churches. And then fourthly, at the end of the chapter, verse 25 to 30, we have a man called Epaphroditus. He's called our brother, our co-worker, our fellow soldier. And Paul says, look at these four lives. Jesus, look at my life. Look at Timothy, look at Epaphroditus, and learn from us. We're not demanding you serve us. We've come among you and we're serving you. We're not self-seeking, only concerned about ourselves. We've come to give, not to take. And there are four examples of theology in flesh. Theology in shoe leather. Most of us have theology in our heads. But you've got to get it in your heart. And these examples, these principles, the apostle wants them to note. What's the first one? It's there in verse 1. Unity and union. There are four rhetorical questions asked in Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any loving comfort, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion? Four rhetorical questions, and they're rhetorical because the answer's obvious. In fact, it's better translated since, not if, since you're united to Christ, since you have loving comfort, since you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, since you are full of tenderness and compassion, prove it. How do you prove it? Verse 1. Because you're in the Lord, you're in Christ, behave like Christ. A little boy fell out of his bed in his sleep. His father went into the room, picked him up, put him back into bed, tucked him in. The little boy, half awake, Dad, what are you doing? He said, well, you were on the floor. What happened? And the little boy responded, I guess I fell asleep too close to where I got in. I fell asleep too close to where I got in. You know what? There are many Christians who fall asleep too close to where they get in. And what I mean by this, they've come to faith, they've been born again, but they stay immature babies. They don't grow into infants, they don't grow into teenagers, they don't mature into adulthood. And some of our fellowships, there's a lot of grey-haired babies around. Many years under their belt, physically, but not spiritually. They're immature, and immaturity shows it in disunity. I want my way. I don't like that hymn book. I want that hymn book. And if you use that one, I'm going. And our own churches have been, well, we've all lost members, haven't we? Because people have had attitudes like that. I insist on having the King James Version. And if you use anything else, I'm walking out. I preached on the Isle of Wight once, and I won't tell you where, but there's not many brethren churches there. And I tell you that, I read from the NIV, and the whole front row just closed their Bibles. What a witness in a gospel meeting that was to holidaymakers. Well, why do we fight over trivial secondary, not even secondary issues, are they? They're way down the list, because it's personal preference. I want my way. And if you don't do it my way, I'll stir up a fuss. So disunity. And Paul says that's wrong. If you're united to Christ, if you're united, if you've got the Holy Spirit, if you're united to one another, it shows that we say, actually, I prefer this. But if that's what you want, then you enjoy that. If it helps you, then let it bless you. I'm going to carry on using this because that's what blesses me. And I say, well, fine. But let's not go to war over trivial matters. The next way it shows itself, self-seeking, is verse 2. In our opinions and our attitudes. Our opinions and our attitudes. Now, in view of the tremendous blessings that every Christian has received in Christ, the apostle urges them in verse 2 to be united in harmony. And he calls for unity in four ways. He wants the Philippians to have the same mind, the same thinking. Secondly, he wants them to have the same love. Thirdly, he wants them to be joined in the same spirit. And fourthly, he wants them to be of one mind. To think the same way, to have the same attitude, concerns and intentions. Why? Because we're a family, we're an army, we're a body. And if we're divided amongst ourselves, we're going nowhere fast. One day before the Battle of Trafalgar, there's a story said that Lord Nelson was aware that two of his captains were fighting one another. They were slandering one another. They were putting each other down. They were hindering each other in their different task. And the story is that Nelson got them together. And he got them on board ship. And he said, gentlemen, yonder is the enemy. In other words, what are you fighting for? You're on the same side. Yonder is the enemy. And our history of our type of churches is that we shoot our own wounded. And it's sad. So Paul says, be like-minded. Have the heart and the mind of Christ, who loved his enemies, who forgave those who hurt him, who didn't insist on having it his way. And then the third thing he says here is, think of yourself and others, verse 3 and 4. Myself and others. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, was on one occasion preparing his annual Christian message. It was going to be sent to the Salvation Army, the Salvationists all over the world. But in his day, no such thing as Facebook or email or Twittering. They had to do it by telegram. And telegram was very, very expensive. You paid for every word. And not wanting to waste money, William Booth's Christmas message contained just one word. He sent it to all the Salvation Army depots and mission stations around the world. It just said this: others. Others. That's what Christians are about, isn't it? Others. Verses 1 to 5 could be summed up with one word: others. Self-seeking, selfishness, and its relatives: envy, jealousy, contentiousness, conceit, pride, arrogance, have no place in Christian personality. Selfishness and self-centeredness are the antithesis of genuine Christianity. To follow Christ means we die to self. But that's not grim, because we die to self, but we're alive in Christ. What could be better than to be more like Jesus? A part of our journey, our spiritual maturity, is that we develop our characters to become more like Jesus. And notice in these verses, the Apostle Paul lets us know who the Christians are living for God. Verse 3. They live like Jesus. Regard one another as more important or better than yourselves. Verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. So I guess this tough question to ask is the Apostle Paul describing you in these verses or someone else? If we're serious about following Christ, we want him, don't we, to say, Paul, describe me in those verses. I want to be Christ-minded. I want to have the attitude of Christ. So what is the solution to self-seeking? To be more like Jesus. To be more like Jesus. And that's why in verses 5 to 11, he gives the example of Jesus. Now, verses 5 to 11 were not given to prove the deity of Christ when you're in an argument with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. They may do that, but that's not why they were given. They were not given, verses 5 to 11, so that we might have warm feelings at a breaking of bread meeting when someone reads them out. They may do that. They may bless us. And I've read them out on numerous occasions because they suit the situation. But they were primarily given to say, you're not living like this. This is how you ought to live. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. The one who had every reason to say, hey, I'm number one. Who was equal with God, but didn't grasp hold of it. For the sake of humanity, put it to one side. The incarnation, verse 7. He became a human being and lived amongst us. He gave up all his rights for the good of us. The humility of his stoop, verse 8. He allowed himself to be killed, even the death of a cross. He died like the lowest of the low. But you know, when you die to self, you're alive in Christ. When we humble ourselves, we're lifted up. And Christ went down and God lifted him up. You have that great verse. Therefore, God has raised him. Ascended now, he reigns in heaven. Verse 10 to 11. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's our ultimate example, isn't it? And the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we ought to demonstrate that by being like Jesus in our attitudes to other people. So what is the solution? Not just to know about Christ, but by the enabling and the power of the Holy Spirit to seek to live like Christ. Love is not self-seeking. It does not insist on its own way. Others. Others. Let's pray.